Well, we're getting to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll give you a little bit more information on Tanzania. The country there has a very big, big considered to what we here in the West would see, a population of Muslims, 35% Muslim. And a lot of people ask me, are they combative? Are they the type that would rough you up or anything like that? And on a general sense, no. But there are some areas where you just aren't allowed to approach them. If you stick to yourself, they're going to leave you alone. But if you try to approach them, you may get into some bad situations. I say that to say this. The Christian population there is 62%. And most people hear those numbers and say, well, why is there such a high percentage of Muslims and other things, and other Hindus and Buddhists, when the Christian population is so high? It's simple. Their religion is not based on Christ. It's not based on biblical truth. It's based on animism and mysticism. It's a lucky charm that they use. A lot of missionaries have gone there in the past, and they do these. Even while we were there, we kind of saw one church that was flipped on its head because false teachers get into these churches, and these people have not been soundly grounded in Bible and biblical doctrine. So they're led astray so easily. And you get people there that are in complete poverty, and one person says, hey, I'm going to start a church and tell these people they need to give me money and it'll make their lives better. And that's what happens, is you get somebody that, even if somebody might get truly saved, never been discipled, goes into a church, and a guy is standing there doing it just for the money, telling him anything they want to hear. And literally, when we were there, there's a lady in one of the churches we went to, falling on the floor, acting like she's demon-possessed, and all the deacons come around here and just shouting and shouting. You can't even understand what's going on. It's just mass confusion. And 3 weeks prior to this, it was a sound Bible-teaching church. That's how quick a church over there got flipped on its head. And it was all because of money. It was because the pastor that was originally teaching the church got let off by a money-making scheme. Somebody else came into the church. The church didn't really know him, know who he was, and started teaching all sorts of false doctrines. And it just went crazy. So that's the biggest problem that we see in Tanzania is what we mentioned there, the lies that Satan does by telling people that you can take all these religions and combine them, and if you get every one of them's got to be right, so that one's going to get you where you got to go. So we've drove down the road and seen Muslim sayings, Hindu sayings, Buddhist sayings, animistic sayings, and Christian sayings all in the same vehicle. And we're like, well, that guy thinks he's going somewhere. Sadly, is he's not. And that's what we're going there to try and tell them. Look, there's one truth. You can't use and say, well, okay, I said this prayer. Now I'm going to do this because maybe this one will work. Now I'm going to go do this because maybe this one will work. That's not going to get you where you got to go. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read that. And then we'll open up with a word of prayer. And I'll try and not take too long because I know the weather's not looking going to break anytime soon. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me unto Antioch, and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfectly furnished, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather in your house and worship you and to praise you and to recognize you for who you are. We ask that you would speak through me and that you would keep me from saying those things that I should not, and that you would just have your way in this message, and that you would speak to the hearts here. Lord, we know it's your words that convict and that stir hearts and not mine. We ask that you would allow us to have safety when we get out, and that you would just give us the grace that only you can provide. We ask this in your name. Amen. This may look like a strange passage for a missionary to travel on deputation and to go through, but and sadly, we could spend 10 weeks delving into just this one chapter, and I'm going to endeavor in the next 15 minutes to get through not just chapter 3, but skim a little bit of chapter 4. And there's three main things that we want to look at. One, well, the first two are complications that we're going to see on this earth. Persecutions, temptations, hard times, as well as false teachers. And I put false teachers, and I think Paul put false teachers here in a separate category for a specific reason. We need to recognize it and be able to recognize a false teacher when we come across one. Because they're sly. They lead people astray easily. So we need to be able to recognize them. Well, how do we recognize them? We're going to look at that. How do we get through the persecutions and the hard times that come through other situations? That's another thing that we're going to look at. I've titled this, The Fix. The Fix is In. Because this passage here gives us the fix for every scenario that we're going to come across. And I encourage you guys, on your own time, do a deep study of 1 and 2 Timothy. Tremendous books for believers. Verse 7, Paul is warning Timothy of what times are going to be like, what people are going to be like in the last times. One thing I really want to stress, and there's a reason, and I'll explain it in a minute. Something we want to stress is when Paul says in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." 2,000 years ago, Paul recognized that we were in the last days. Times nowadays, I hear Christians say all the time, we're in the last days, like it's something new. This is nothing new. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. What significance does that have in our lives? If I said, and I'm just thinking of a passage I was reading yesterday where Paul says, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die, right? And that's what he was saying. Basically, if Jesus Christ hadn't come, there'd be no point to life. We just eat, drink, be merry, do whatever we want to do, and then tomorrow we're going to die. So if I was believing tomorrow's the end of the world, what would my stance be? Where would I be if I said, if Jesus came to me, which he wouldn't, but if he came to me and said, tomorrow is the end of the world, you're all going to heaven at 8 a.m. tomorrow morning, what would I be doing? Would I go to the bar? Would I go have fun to blow my last night? Would I sit down and just say, well, I'm going to go get some good rest, I'm going to go gather my family? Or would that motivate me to take the word of God that he was given me and share it with as many people as I could in the next 8 hours? Evaluate that. Ask yourself that question, because when I read those words the other night, I had to ask myself, if I thought the world was going to end tomorrow, what would I be doing? today. Paul lists a huge gamut of things that people are going to be like: lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now jump down to verse 7. This is one thing I want to key in on: ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. What does that remind you of? To me, as soon as I said ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, I immediately think of all of our universities in this country. We are so full of all this knowledge and how to make computers faster and how to make cars drive themselves and how we can get as many people to the moon as possible at one time and saving money on all these different things. We're so focused on all this knowledge, but do we have the simple foundation of truth? Science now... there are so many scientists now that are coming up and saying, oh, if a husband and wife go to church, statistically, they're more likely to stay together. God told us that thousands of years ago. This is not nothing new. Why did we wait for a scientist to tell us that? We didn't need... scientists now are confirming things that God has told us thousands of years ago. I use the example of the universities, but I want to look at what Paul uses. He says, now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Who's Jannes and Jambres? I'll flip there real quick for time's sake. I won't have you guys flip there. But back in Exodus, if you don't know this, Jannes and Jambres, when they withstood Moses, were some of the magicians that Moses was coming against when he went to Pharaoh and said, release my people, let them go. This is who Paul is referring back to. So I want to look for, there's a reason that God gave us that example, and I want to look back at that. In Exodus chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Look at that. In verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Even the false teachers recognized God's power when they saw it. Now Paul is telling us here in verse 8 of 2 Timothy, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. What does that word resist mean? They're pushing away from it. Meaning what? They've heard it. They've heard the truth, they know it. They resist the truth. This is intentional. A lot of times I use the example of Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn. Joel Osteen grew up in a Baptist home under a Baptist pastor, and his dad, I've actually listened to one of his dad's sermons. His dad was a phenomenal Baptist pastor. Joel Osteen knew truth. But something caught his heart that wasn't God. And he is leading thousands astray because of it. But there's good news. Look in verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also was. As Jannes and Jambres hit a point where they could not produce what God had done. They could not reproduce a miracle that God had done. They hit a brick wall. They hit a point where their power was limited and God's was not. And Jannes and Paul is telling us here, the false teachers that we come up against are going to hit that same point. We have to be looking for that brick wall to identify them. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. All right, so we saw the false teachers. Now we're going to move into a whole other segment. Now we're moving into another segment that Paul's warning Timothy about, persecutions and afflictions. Verse 11 says, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, when I first read this, I immediately stopped and thought of another passage, because I remember a time when the Lord did not deliver Paul in a deliverance in a sense that me and you might think of deliverance, did not deliver Paul from an affliction. If we look back at 2 Corinthians, I'll read it for you again, save some time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 9, or 7 through 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should I be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Folks, when I don't want to take this verse out of context, like I've actually heard pastors, when I was going to a church in Spring Lake, a pastor take this verse out of context and say, if you're dealing with afflictions, it's because something's not right in your life. My wife has had people tell her when her husband was passing, her husband died because your faith wasn't great enough. That's not the case. What Paul is talking about here, and we saw from 2 Corinthians, there was afflictions that Paul had that the Lord did not take away from him. Why? Because it magnified the Lord. If it's going to magnify the Lord, he's going to do it. But you know what that deliverance that he guarantees us is? The strength to get through it. This is the encouraging passage that we have here. He gives us the strength to push through it. But then look at verse 12. He gives us some more negative news. Some news that most of us wouldn't really want to hear. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. So he gave us the good news. We got the strength to get through it. It doesn't really matter. But then the bad news is, if you're going to follow Christ, it's coming. If you're alive, it's coming. So what does that tell us? It tells us to be ready. It tells us to be vigilant. Now, let me ask a quick question. At my work, I'm a software developer, and I'm getting ready to finally quit my job and put it all behind me. And go on the road full time, but we have to get it to a certain percentage of support before we do that. But for my job right now, we're going through massive preparations for the end of the year. We have accounts to close, all sorts of things that have to happen before December 31st. Most of my department's on vacation. They're using up most of it. So I'm like the one guy left. So that's not good on my part. But what I'm getting at is here, we see it coming. What do? We prepare for it. Paul tells us it's coming. Even if it's beyond what we can see, we know it's coming. So what do? We prepare for it now. Be vigilant. And I'm going to tell you exactly how to prepare for it in just a minute. Verse 14, some more encouraging. It's a little less encouraging than what verse 11 was, but some more is, but continue thou. And I've actually had to quote this to myself a number of times. But continue thou. When hard times come, my wife and I were on the road to Pennsylvania, and our car broke down. We were on a tight deadline, and our car broke down, spewing antifreeze everywhere in Ohio. And I had to quote to myself, sitting there, but continue thou. Because part of me wanted to say, well, once I get this thing fixed, there's no way we're going to make it there in time. I'm just going to go back home. Thankfully, I had a wife beside me that was encouraging me to once we're, there, we're going to get there, we're going to push through, we're just going to make it work. And this is what that verse is telling us. But continue thou. The hard times are going to come. We shouldn't be surprised when they do. We just need to do one thing. Continue. Just keep going. God's got a road that he's given you. He's given you instructions to do something. Just do it. Continue. Not with your strength, with his. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I want to stop right there for... And if you underline your Bible, I would encourage you to underline that word all. Anytime I see the word all, I underline it. Because there's a reason he's putting all. He's removing doubt. I've heard, we were talking with a pastor in Virginia, and the pastor was telling me how there was a group of pastors getting together and talking about how, and I don't think this was the main point of the meeting, but during the meeting it came up, and they were talking about how the Old Testament is no longer relevant, and we didn't need to preach from it, we didn't need to use it. And then they want to use this verse, 2 Timothy here, and say, all Scripture is given by inspiration. When these words were penned, the only Scripture there was the Old Testament. That's all there was. Underline that word all. Every time you see it, underline it, because there's removing any doubt. And when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, we can do this or we can do that, does it go against what the Scripture's saying? Does it go against that word all? Removing the Old Testament does. That's just a side note. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. I want to take this very slowly, as slowly as possible, and say, my wife and I, we both got saved. My wife was 16 when she got saved. I was 6. We went through struggles. We went through trials. We went our own way. We never built that connection with the Bible. We never used it. This is a tool that God has given us to know who He is and how to live Him, or live for Him, how to love Him. But we never used it. We were never discipled. We never grew beyond that. Now this word, all Scripture is given, or this verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. And that instruction, when we spread the gospel and we witness to somebody, whether it's in our church or whether it's at the golf course or wherever you're at, if you witness to somebody and they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, your job is not done. That is the beginning. That is where the hard part starts. And a lot of us, we put a tally on our checklist and say, yep, another one's saved, and then we move on to find another one to get saved. And yep, another one's saved, we move on. No, you need to stop and spend time with that person that just got saved. Disciple them. Show them how to use this tool. It doesn't say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for salvation. No, that's not. It doesn't end there. It doesn't even mention that. It says for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I want to go back to the word all. If the Bible speaks against it here, anywhere in here, you should be preaching against it. When you have friends that come to you for guidance, and I've had friends come to me for guidance and say, hey, I'm thinking about doing this, this, and this, and I'm like, well, you know, scripturally it doesn't seem the most wise. Those are hard conversations. But I wouldn't have them if I didn't love them. If I didn't love him as a brother and want to see him succeed, I wouldn't. So if you're negating things because you think it's going to offend somebody, and you say, well, I'm just not going to mention this passage, I'm just going to take it over to this one, that's the opposite of love. You're setting him up for failure. So now we see a fix that we have in our own lives. And let's look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So now we have this fix. We have this fix for false teachers. We have this fix for our persecutions and afflictions. The fix is knowing the Word, studying the Word, being in the Word. Your pastor is not responsible for your relationship with God. Did you know you could be sitting under a pastor for decades and be led astray and never know it, unless you're in the Word. If you're reading it daily on your own and truly see it, and I'm not talking about, I read a chapter, I'm going to check it off my list of stuff to do today and I'm going to go. I mean, if you hit something that you don't quite understand, don't just gloss by and say, well, I don't understand that, I'll understand the things I do understand. No, you stop and say, okay, what is this saying? Kind of like what you and I just did with 2 Timothy chapter 3 here, when we saw the words Jannes and Jambres. When I first read that, I was like, who the heck is Jannes and Jambres? And I had to do some research. And then I saw Paul talking about his afflictions and being delivered from them all, and I had to stop and, well, what about the thorn in the flesh? And I had to go back through and read that, and then I had to go through some other commentaries, and I had to read back and forth, and what does that word delivered mean? I'm talking not a one chapter of a day. I'm not talking about the whole schemes of, you know, read your Bible in 365 days each year. You know, that's an acknowledgeable goal, but don't let that be your only Bible study where you're just trying to check this thing off your list and say, okay, by the end of the year, I did it, I'm done. You know, don't do it just to say you've done it. So now we've got the fix. We've got what we can use in our lives to fix our problems. Now, I use this illustration a lot with teenagers. I don't see any teenagers here, but it'll fit. When we get a new smartphone, and it's a tool, just like the Bible, except it's more limited than what the Bible is, but it's a tool that can do many things. In 2006 or 2007, the iPhone was created. It was the biggest thing anyone's ever seen. Nobody could imagine all the power that one little device would have. You could have. Now I ask the teenagers, when you get this iPhone for the first time, your parents finally trust you enough to give you this device, and you put it in your pocket, what do you do with it? You just leave it there when you go home, you shut your light off and close the door, and nobody knows, and you pull it back out? You don't use it in front of people, you hide it? No. You go to all your friends and you brag. You're at the store talking to people you don't even know, waiting in line to get the next one, and talking to them about how great this one is. Folks, we have a tool that's 1,000 times more powerful than this stupid piece of plastic. And yet, none of us will stand in the store and talk to somebody that we know or that we don't know and say, hey, let me show you this awesome tool here. Let me show you how this transformed my life. See, this is why my wife and I love Deputation so much. We love going to all these churches because we're telling people what God has done in us. The transformations that He's made. Now, some of you guys know me from when I was a kid, and you're probably scratching your head like, how did this dude get to this point? My wife was even, the first church we went to on Deputation September 4th, after we got done, she's like, that was not you. I said, good, I didn't want it to be me. but anyway, so let's look at chapter 4. Now that we've got the fix, we've got all this stuff, let's look at chapter 4 to see what we are to do with it. And we'll end with this. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. That's whether it's convenient or not, in season and out of season. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. If you're standing next to somebody at a store and you're in a rush to get back home and you're tired because you've been working all day, you can take an extra 5 minutes to share the gospel with somebody. That's what it's talking about. In season or out of season, whether it's convenient or not, do it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is one thing I stopped and I thought about this. They heap to themselves teachers of itching ears. And I thought about that. Joel Osteen isn't living in a $24 million mansion because nobody followed him. If nobody followed him and gave them their money, he wouldn't be in the position he's at. They're doing it to themselves. You know why they're doing it to themselves? They're not putting in the diligent work to find out what God truly says. They're heaping it to themselves. Yes, they're going to face their punishments when they get to where they're going in the end of days. Whether he's been saved or not, I don't know, but I highly doubt it. He's going to get what's coming to him. But these people that are sitting underneath him aren't without excuse. Part of the blame is on them. They're not doing the work to find out what the truth is. Having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I want to end with this last word of encouragement. But thou in all things endure afflictions. Go back up to chapter 3, verse 14. But continue. We know the afflictions are going to come. Go back up to verse 14, but continue. We're all going to face hard times. And you know what? Sometimes, in fact, every time where I've been afflicted the most has been when I've found God the strongest. There have been times on deputation where we put the kids in bed, I went into a shower and sobbed. And God wrapped his arms around me and gave me the strength to go back to bed and get up the next day and do it again. So I'll leave you these words of encouragement. Prepare yourself. Don't wait until the afflictions come to study this. Do it now. So when the afflictions come, you're prepared. You have a battle plan. And then when the afflictions come, continue. Keep moving. Don't stop. Pastor, I'll let you close however you see fit.